we a faithful church? We're in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. And for our scripture reading, we're going to read down to verse 11. Starting in verse 8, going down to verse 11. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a way to show respect to the Word of God as we read it. In my custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse, which is verse 8. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth through these four verses. Revelation chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Together in verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And we're going to preach on this. Are we a faithful church? And you probably see where we're talking about as you read these verses. But we'll jump into it here in a moment. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing one more time. We'll get right into the message. Father, I pray now that you would help us. Help us, Lord, not just to perceive some things, but help us to understand, to have spiritual understanding, some spiritual depth to it. May it go beyond simply our ears and go into our heart, into our mind. Pray now that you'd help us in this thought. Are we a faithful church? Help us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we come to the word faithful or faithfulness, faithfulness is one of the basic, I believe, one of the basic foundational behaviors of the Christian life. You cannot, you will not grow if you are not faithful. I'll say it again. You will not, you cannot grow if you are not faithful. So I will use an illustration that I heard from Larry Sellers, and I'm giving credit where credit is due. I'll tell you his illustration. I'll tweak it just a little. Please do not criticize me. Do not judge me too harshly. Okay, so I'm going to tweak it slightly for the sake of the sermon this morning. So the illustration goes like this. If let's say you're going to plant something in your yard. We'll say for the sake of the illustration, it's a small tree, one of those small little ornamental trees. And let's say this is it. And you say, I'm going to plant this tree right here in your front yard. And you plant it there and you leave it there a month, maybe 6 weeks. And then you decide, no, I really don't want it there. I kind of want it over here. So you dig it up. And you plant it over here, and you wait another 3-4 weeks, and you say, no, I really don't like that spot either. I think I'll plant it over here, and you dig it up, and you plant it over there. And you're like, you know, really, I don't like that spot either. I think I'll go over here, and I'll plant it over here, and you dig it up again, and you plant it over here. And you just keep doing it. Every month, you dig it up, and you plant it somewhere else. Now, that tree may not die. It probably will, but it may not die. But that tree's not going to grow very well. You got to give it time to sink down, to put those roots deep down, and to be able to pull out those nutrients and to grow, to flourish. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. If I'm here for a while and then I leave, and I'm over there for a while and then I leave, and I'm here for a while and then I leave, and I'm there for a while and then I leave, and I never put down my roots in a church or in God's work and the Word of God, if I never have time to be faithful to grow, I'm not going to do much in my Christian life. Now, it is possible, now watch this, I'm going to give you a caveat. It is possible to be faithful in not growing. That is a possibility because there's some other aspects to growing other than faithfulness. But it is not possible to be, watch this, it is possible to be faithful in not growing because there's other aspects. But if you're not faithful, you will not be growing. You cannot grow if you are not faithful. So you may be faithful and not growing, but you are not growing if you are not faithful. It is foundational to our Christian growth. Now let me give you another statement that's a little more offensive. So I'll say it again. If you are not growing, you are not faithful. And, now watch, you are as faithful, with few exceptions. Some people may be severe health issues, that may be an exception. With few exceptions, you are as faithful as you choose to be. The problem with your faithfulness is not your circumstances. The problem with your faithfulness is your character. Faithfulness can happen. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always easy to be faithful. It's not always convenient to be faithful, but it is always right to be faithful. Now, when we look at this idea of faithfulness, when we come back to our text this morning, our text is not just about being faithful. It is included in there, and that's why we're using it, but it's not just about being faithful. Now, watch. It is about being faithful in the midst of suffering, which is really when you need to be faithful. So when we're tempted, maybe the greatest time not to be faithful in the midst of suffering, we need to be faithful. Faithfulness in the midst of suffering. If you go back with our text, look at chapter 2, look at verse 10. Fear none of those things, which thou shalt suffer. So they were having persecution that was coming upon them. This church of Smyrna was under heavy persecution. And the persecution brought suffering. Sometimes it meant the loss of jobs. Sometimes it meant the loss of their house. Sometimes it meant the loss of their friends. Sometimes it meant loss of maybe some social position they have. Sometimes it meant the very loss of their life. They're under this persecution, and this persecution was bringing suffering. And what God was saying, in the midst of this suffering, He still expected them to be faithful. So this text is mainly about being faithful in the midst of suffering. And this suffering was primarily because of persecution. Let me give you one more caveat. Your suffering this morning may not be because of persecution. But regardless of why you suffer, God expects faithfulness. Whatever is going on in your life that's creating hardship in your life and difficulty in your life, the Lord still expects us to be faithful to Him. This is the expectation that God has. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In other words, you still need to be faithful. Be, end of the verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So what can we learn this morning about being a faithful church, faithful believers, even when we're suffering, regardless of why we're suffering, even in the midst of suffering, being faithful? Now, I told you, I think, a week or so ago that I'm still fighting a slight cold, and I've still got a little bit of... up the wall. All right. And I did it with my back to you, so no one even on the great wide world out there on the stream didn't even see me. I was just looking at the wall in case you guys were wondering out there. Now, we're talking about this idea of faithfulness even in the midst of suffering. So what can we learn? What can we apply to our own lives? Let me give you three thoughts this morning about this. So let's go back to verse 10. That's where we'll get thought number one. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. This is the spiritual persecution, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Number one is this. We must be faithful. Now watch, as we suffer for, this word here, that word for, that's going to change from point to point. We must be faithful as we suffer for Christ. As we suffer for Christ, we must be faithful. We as American believers, as American Christians, have really been spared the persecution that other Christians face daily. It hasn't always been this way. If you don't know our history, when our nation began, back in colonial days, we were under persecution. We as being Baptists, we as being nonconformists. Here's what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the basis of our faith, not some denominational headquarter located in some city somewhere else. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we answer to Him. We don't answer to a pope. We don't answer some denominational head, some superintendent somewhere else. This church answers to the Lord. Now, that is not a popular belief. You may not know it because we've been spared this. But in England and in Europe, if you took that stand, they threw you in jail. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in jail, and he was in jail because he preached without the religious leaders' permission. They didn't like what he's preaching. They didn't give him license. They wouldn't let him permit. And they said, hey, if you preach what we want you to preach, we'll let you out of jail. And he said, no, I'm going to preach what the Bible wants me to preach, what God wants me to preach. And so there has been persecution against believers for much of the 2,000 years since the time of Christ. But in America, we've been spared. We had a revolution. We told the British to leave. They said, we don't want to. We convinced them to. They finally left. Over some few years, we established a constitution. In a constitution, there's a First Amendment. The First Amendment is the supposed guarantee of freedom of religion. So we don't have to answer to the government. We don't ask. I didn't send this message to Congress and ask Congress permission to preach it. We are a church under the headship of Christ. We have been spared much of what the rest of the world has faced. But that's not how the rest of the believers live. I want you to listen to this statistic. On a daily basis, believers around the world, 13 are killed every day. 12 are arrested. 5 are abducted for their faith every single day. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in the Bible. Sometimes it's government persecution, sometimes it's other religions, sometimes it's other terrorist organizations. There's different reasons for it, but there is still this persecution that comes upon believers. Now, even if we suffer, and we're suffering for Christ, God still expects us to be faithful. So let me ask you a question this morning. What will we do? What will I do? What will you do when this sparing, we're being kind of spared right now. What will we do when this sparing is over and persecution comes? Now, let me tell you, every American Christian, oh, I'm going to stand for Jesus. Really? You don't stand for him now when there's no persecution. And you really think you're going to stand for him then when there is persecution? What will we do when the sparing is over and the persecution comes? How will we respond when, according to verse 10, when there's prison, there's tribulation, there's death? Now watch. My faith is supposed to have preeminence or more importance or priority over my life. That's what he said about this church in Smyrna. They were under persecution, and their faith was more important than their life. They stood for the Lord, even though it meant prison, it meant tribulation, it might even mean that mean death for them, the loss of their life, but their faith was greater than their life, and so they're willing to die for Christ, suffer for Christ. Let me ask you, is your life more important or is your faith more important? Now, I don't try to offend you. It just happens that way. I'm good at it. And I know I'm going to offend some folks this morning, but the last couple of years, a lot of believers, their life is more important than their faith. 4 years ago, 5 years ago, if you had asked them, they'd say, no way, my faith is the most important thing. And then they came to a point where they had to make a decision, faith or life, and they chose life. Now that point's going to come again. If you think the only time we're ever going to have to make that decision was a couple years ago, that decision's going to come again. What are you going to do then? And we can sit here and just rehash the past and complain and criticize or say, you know, the past is the past, what's done is done. What are we going to do going forward? What stand are we going to take? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? There's going to come a time, and that time is probably sooner than later, when American Christians are going to decide, are we going to actually take a stand for Jesus Christ, or are we just going to roll over and just give up our faith? Now, here's what the Bible says should be our response. We find that in 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning, watch this, the fiery trial which is to try you. It's coming. It happens. As though some strange thing happened to you, some strange, unexpected. Don't. It's not strange. This is what living the Christian life is about. But, now watch the word he uses. When the trial comes, when this suffering comes, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We're suffering for him. Rejoice, you get to suffer for Jesus. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit, now we're going to delve into this verse in a moment. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, those who are doing the persecuting, their part he is evil spoken of. Let me just stop for a minute. Have you ever heard anyone speak evil of the Lord? Criticize him, tear him down, run him down, use his name in vain? Okay, the world, that's how the world thinks about the Lord. They criticize him, they tear him down. That's not us. We're his children, we're his people. But on your part, he is glorified, honored, lifted up. It's a different attitude we have about him. So we are to be faithful as we suffer for Christ. So you may ask me this morning, Pastor White, how does persecution glorify God? I think I'd be happier if there was no persecution. Okay, that probably that's true. But in the midst of persecution, and whether it's a nationwide persecution, whether it's a citywide persecution, or maybe it's just persecution in your own family. You're trying to take a stand for Jesus, your own family's fighting against you. Whenever that persecution's coming, whenever that suffering's coming, how does persecution glorify him? How does it lift him up? How is the Lord honored when I'm suffering for his sake? Well, there's a couple of things we understand about that. First of all is this. It reminds us of how much Christ suffered for us. When you're being attacked for your faith, when they're tearing you down and saying, telling you what kind of idiot you are, or what kind of fool you are, or how foolish it is to try, you know, to be in church or to believe the Bible or to believe in Jesus, understand that you'll never go through what he went through. And he went through a whole lot more for us than we'll ever go for him. And so when we're under suffering, we're under persecution, it reminds us how much Christ suffered for us. Understand this morning, what Jesus did for us, the beating, the ripping of the flesh with a cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns in his brow, they spit upon him, they punched him, they beat him, they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. Salvation was not cheap. He paid a great price for your salvation. Now, it's easy to get. As far as I open my heart, I put my faith only in him, I trust him as my Savior, there's an easiness about it, but it's not a cheap thing. So it reminds us of how much Christ suffered for us. Number two is this, it means that the gospel is having an effect. When I knock on a door and someone's, "What are you knocking on my door? What are you?" Okay, watch this. I go to the door, we'll use Larry again, and I simply say, excuse me, sir, I'd like to invite you to church, and this has a gospel in the back. And all of a sudden, I mean, it's like his eyes are bulging, his jugular shaking out. I mean, the guy is just going crazy because I handed him a gospel tract. You know what that tells me? That God must be doing something in his life to get him that riled up. If I walked up and handed him a tract that said, "I believe in pink unicorns," he'd be like, "Yeah, okay, whatever. Go down to the neighbor." People don't get mad about things that don't exist or somehow it hasn't had an impact in their life. There's some things happening in their life that God is speaking to them about. And so what I realize when people get angry about my faith, I'm not trying to be mean to them. I don't walk through their flower bed and bang on their window. "Hey, in there, I want to give you a track." Okay, I'm not being overly offensive. I'm just casually walking up a sidewalk, pushing a doorbell, knocking on a door, handing him a gospel tract. Nothing I'm doing is offensive. And they're like eyes bulging mad. It tells me that the gospel is having an effect on people. John 11 says this. That's the second half of the verse and I worked right through it. John 11 says this. "But some of them that went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him.'" In other words, the gospel is having an impact. People are getting saved. If we don't do anything, more and more get saved. So now we got to do something. We got to stop Jesus. The same thing is the way the world. The world has this, when the gospel's having an effect, now there's an anger from the world. And really, it comes from Satan himself. Satan feels threatened. If you're doing nothing to pull on the tail of Satan, you're doing nothing to fight against Satan, you're doing nothing to stand against Satan, Satan's probably not going to bother you. But when you start pulling on his tail, you start getting him angry, he's going to come after you. When the Army plans, when the U.S. Army plans its weapons and procedures and how it's going to deal with the world, it always looks at the country that it's most concerned about. We're told today that the country the U.S. military is most concerned about is China. So they plan their strategies, they plan their defense, they plan their offense, they plan where they're going to put their ships and how they're going to station their troops, all based on who they think the enemy is. We don't worry about Chile. We don't worry about Argentina. They're not a threat to us. We worry about the one who's a threat. We should be a threat to Satan. Satan should be bothered how we live our Christian life. Satan should know who we are. You know, there's a story in the Bible. A guy, these seven sons of Sceva, they're trying to cast out demons. And they said, "We adjure thee." I won't get the verse because it's top of my head. I won't get it right. But it goes along, the verse goes like this. "I adjure thee by Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. And here's what the demon said. "Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you?" I want, now watch this. Satan should know who we are. They should know who our church is. They should know who we are. And Satan should say, "You know what? I really don't like those people. Here's what Satan should say. I hate Dale Stein. Dale Stein is just a pain in my side. What can I do to stop Dale Stein?" So if there is persecution coming, if there's suffering coming, it may be that we're doing something with the gospel that's having an impact and effect. And here's the third reason I would tell you. It shows that our faith is real and worth suffering for. There were 12 apostles. One betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. So you take him out of the mix, add in the Apostle Paul, and we go back to 12. Of these 12 apostles, we are told that 11 of them were killed for their faith. The only one that wasn't killed for his faith was John the Beloved. And the reason is, again, we're told by history and tradition, that they tried to boil him alive. They're trying to kill him. He survived being boiled alive, which is probably the worst of the two, being boiled alive and living. And so that's when he finally dies as an old man. But the attempt was made on his life. Why would they die for their faith? Because they had a faith worth dying for. If it's worth dying for, then it should be worth living for. And so I ask you this morning, do we have this type of faith? Is it real and worth suffering for? And I would tell you, I've made this statement a couple weeks ago, I'll make it again. If what you're living for is not worth dying for, you might want to change what you're living for. Because we need to live for something worth dying for. That value of our faith is what motivates that faithfulness. So I said, number one, this idea of, are we a faithful church? We must be faithful as we suffer for Christ. Whether we're talking about a worldwide persecution, a national persecution, a state persecution, city persecution, or maybe it's just in your own little world. Maybe people at work are giving you a hard time. People in your family. Maybe someone in the neighborhood. Somehow you're the attack because you go to church, you believe the Bible, you're trying to do right, and they're attacking you for your faith. Whatever reason you're suffering, if we're suffering for Christ, we must be faithful. So that's number one. We must be faithful as we suffer for Christ. Then there's a number two. And that brings us back to our text, which is chapter 2 of Revelation. Look with me now at verse number 9. It says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." I think what he's saying is you're physically poor, but you're spiritually rich. I think that's the main thrust there. "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." That brings us to number two, which is this. We must be faithful as we suffer like Christ. So I said we must be faithful as we suffer for Christ. Now we must be faithful as we suffer like Christ. Just like Christ suffered, we suffer, and we must be faithful. We live in a world, the world around us, that is organized and arranged in opposition to God. Now let me explain so I don't confuse you. I am not telling you this morning that everyone outside of this church hates Jesus. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. And you may sit there and say, well, you know, I have people, I have friends who don't go to church, but they say they love Jesus. I'm not saying everyone in the world hates Jesus. I'm talking about the world system, the way the world's organized, the priority of the world, the way society functions, the priority, the focus, how they set things up, how they direct their lifestyle. That lifestyle of the world, that direction of the world, that focus of the world is Antichrist. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Not the Antichrist. I'm not talking about the Antichrist, the person. I'm talking about the spirit of Antichrist. The way of Antichrist living is already in this world. And I think we understand that. Turn the TV on for 5 minutes, you realize the world's not arranged to honor and support Christ. So we live in a world that is organized and arranged in opposition to God. Therefore, when we're living for Jesus, we're like a fish going upstream. Everything's coming against us, and we're fighting the current, and we're fighting all the other fish trying to get upstream. Proverbs 28:4 says this, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law," watch this, "contend with them." When I'm trying to live right, my lifestyle is going against how the lifestyle of the world is. Now, here's why I'm telling you all that. This is the same problem the world had with Jesus. His lifestyle didn't line up. The way he was living, the way he was preaching, the way he was directing his life was opposite of what the world was. John chapter 8, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So these are Jewish people, and their claim to fame was that their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham. And Jesus said, well, you know what? Quit trying to claim your lineage and start talking about your lifestyle. Don't tell me who your grandpa was. How are you living? Because you're not living like your grandpa. "But now ye seek to kill me, and men have told you the truth, which I've heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." There's an implied insult against Jesus. We won't go there, but they're starting to kind of dig at him. That's what they're trying to do. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Then he says this, Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." Some people say this, Pastor, why can't you be more like Jesus? Jesus was always nice and kind. He always went up to people and said, oh, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm nice and kind. I never raise my voice, I'm always nice. He just stood up to the Jews and said, you know who you're like? You're like the devil because he's your dad. Man, whoa, fighting words, man. Let me tell you, Jesus knew how to get right to the heart of the matter. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. It's like, what, isn't that how we talk about politicians? How do you know they're lying? Their lips are moving. And that's what he said of Satan. He's always lying, for he's a liar and the father of. Now watch this. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin?" In other words, what can you point out where I'm wrong? You can't. "If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Man, he's cutting right to the heart of it. He is ripping their face. This is the problem they have with Jesus, and this is the problem they have with us, because we're trying to do right. Not because we're better than them, not because we're holier than them. We're simply trying to do what's right, and their lifestyle goes against that. Now, let me, again, give you a caveat. Let me deviate from, go to this little side road here for a moment. Let me explain something. Sin causes spiritual blindness. And that spiritual blindness brings about spiritual darkness. And there is a spiritual darkness in this world because of the spiritual blindness. Those who do not know Christ as Savior, they open the Bible, and they're honest. I'm not saying they're lying. This is probably the honest truth. They open the Bible, and they read the Bible, and here's their reaction. So, well, just a bunch of words on paper. The Bible says, Jesus said that, He said His words are spirit and they're life. Christ is in my heart. You know why Christ is in my heart? Because as a teenage boy, I said, Jesus, I cannot save myself. No church can save me. No preacher can save me. I cannot save me. I am lost and headed for hell. But I know this, You died for me. You died for my sins. You died for the sins of a teenage boy riding a bus to Sunday school every week. You died for me. And if You died for me and are willing to save me, I open my heart. You come into my heart. Wash my sins away. I'm trusting only in Christ. I'm not trusting a church. I'm not trusting a preacher. I'm definitely not trusting me. I'm trusting Christ alone. I put my faith in Christ alone. And the Bible says that Christ comes in. It's the Spirit of Christ, but Christ comes in. And now I have Christ in me. And when I read the words of Christ, they speak to me because Christ is in me, explaining, helping me, encouraging me in what these words say. You see, sin causes spiritual blindness, which brings spiritual darkness. But salvation brings spiritual sight, spiritual light. And it delivers us from this darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." The world looks at us and say, how do you see the way you see? How do you think the way you think? We're so different from the world because we're not in the darkness of the world. We're in light. We see things different. They stumbled everything. They're confused about everything. They're worried about everything. What's going on? Not children of God. We're in the light. It's like being in a dark room hearing weird sounds and you're sitting there saying, I think I'm just going to stand here and sit here and do nothing. I don't know what's happening. But for us, it's like we're in a room just like this full of light. We're not stumbling over things. We're not bumping into people. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And we're trying to live our lives in a way harmonious to that. The world doesn't understand it. They think we're weird because they have not come to the light. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're back to the, I don't know, I'm so afraid, I don't know, everything's dark, everything's confusing, it may be because you've never come to the light. I'm not saying everything makes sense and everything's perfect. I'm just saying it's light. There's still sometimes I hit my toe when I'm in the light. Sometimes I still bump into people. But it's a rarity because I'm in the light. And I'm saying this morning, we are not, as children of God, we are not in darkness. We're in light. And so because we are different from the world, we begin suffering like Christ did because Christ was different from the world. Let me just give you one more caveat about this. I probably shouldn't have subpoints because they start taking up time, but nonetheless. Salvation brings spiritual light. And here's the second thing I'll tell you about this. Believers then are to go into the dark world to shine their light. The easiest thing for us would have been, as soon as I accepted Christ as my Savior, straight to heaven. No suffering, no pain, nothing, straight there. But the world needs us here. Why did Jesus come to the world? Because the world needed Jesus. And why are we left in this world? Because the world needs us to shine the light of Jesus to them. Matthew 5 says this, giving thanks unto the, well, Colossians 1. Sometimes I try to go too fast and gets me in trouble. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The church doesn't save you. The baptism doesn't save you. Your good works don't save you. Your turning over a new leaf doesn't save you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. That's us as God's people. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, they'll give him recognition. Now, they may not like it, but at least they know why you're doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So sin causes this spiritual blindness. Salvation brings spiritual light. And now as believers, we are to shine that light into the darkness. Now watch, because there's one more aspect of this. Yet darkness hates the light. It's an odd thing. What they need is what they don't want. If someone is stumbling, let's say you have someone, they're caught up in booze, and the booze is destroying their life. And you go to them and say, Chuck, I don't think there's a Chuck here, Chuck, you need to get out of that booze drinking. It is destroying your life. Come to Jesus. You know what? Most of the time, Chuck is not too happy. Chuck is mad at you. Chuck might start cussing at you because Chuck loves his booze. Darkness loves their darkness, and thus darkness hates the light. So when we start shining our light into a dark world, the dark world isn't going like, yay, they're shining. They're more like this, get out of here, we don't want it. And so darkness hates the light. It begins being offended by the light. So we begin suffering, which is exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus, the light, came into a dark world, and the dark world killed him. Why do we think we're going to escape suffering? John chapter 3 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. What a sad statement that is, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, shown, that they are wrought in God. So when we start suffering in this dark world because it hates our light, we can either be faithful or we can be fearful. The faithful one is the one who's suffering, but they just continue to shine their light. The fearful one, who begins shining their light, and now the darkness begins fighting against it, begins compromising because they don't like the attack. So my question this morning would be, which one was Jesus? Was he faithful or was he fearful? And based on that, which one should we be? John 17:4 says this, this is what Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That should be our testimony. So we must be faithful as we suffer for Christ. We must be faithful as we suffer like Christ. And then there's a third statement I would share with you. Number three is this. We can be faithful because we suffer with Christ. Now, why do I say that? Let's go back to our text, chapter 2, again at verse number 9. Notice what he says here. He says, I know thy works. Then he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Then he says in verse 10, he says at the end of that, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, I know this, and here's what I'm going to do. Your faithfulness, now let me slow down, because I've said a lot, maybe more than I normally would on a Sunday morning. I want you to catch up with me. I want you to consider this statement here. You may be a little put off by the idea of suffering. You may say, well, Pastor White, I really, you know, come on a Sunday morning, I want to hear about how good Jesus is. He is good. He came and died for you. No one else ever did that for you. He's offering you the free gift of salvation. You don't deserve it, and you can't deserve it. It's for free gift. That's how good he is. But when you come to Jesus Christ and now you're his child, the reality is that we as his children suffer. Sometimes persecution, sometimes not. Often, though, it is persecution. And we have to be faithful as we suffer for him. We have to be faithful as we suffer like him. But here's the needy part, the meaty, the important part. Your faithfulness is not based in you. This is not how we become faithful. I will. That's not how you become faithful. How you become faithful is like this. I can't, but I need you, Lord. You can. It's seeking him. It's not the faithfulness, the strength is not in us, it's in him. It's not based in us, it's based in him. And this is why we can be faithful regardless of circumstance, regardless of suffering, regardless of the situation. We can be faithful because Christ is all in all and can do all things. Jesus is intimately involved in the lives of his people, especially in times of suffering. If you're going through a difficult time, maybe there's someone in your family who's really, really, really giving you a hard time right now. Maybe it's someone at work who's just really, really just giving it to you. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood when you, like every day, we've had neighbors like that before who they knew we were Christians, they knew what we believed, and they purposely did things just to antagonize you. Now, you just can't go to your neighbor and start punching them in the head in Jesus' name. Okay, you can't do that. Bad testimony. Okay, that's not the answer. By the way, that's what they want you to do. They want you to ruin your testimony. They want you to prove that Jesus, that your Jesus is no different than anything else and you're just as wicked as they are. You're a light in a dark world. You need to shine the light of Jesus. You say, well, that's you don't know so-and-so who I work with. Man, they're just every day cussing me out. I just can't take it anymore. But Jesus can, and he's your strength. You need to go to him. You need to seek him. It can. You can live for Jesus. Jesus is intimately involved. He knows what you're going through. He's always involved, especially in times of suffering. There's a fellow in the Bible by the name of Stephen. Stephen did the thing that the world hates. He stood up and preached Jesus. And the world did what the world normally does. They killed him. He was one of the first Christian martyrs. In Acts 7, we picked the story, the account up. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God. Now watch this phrase. It may not jump out at you first. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, here's Stephen, what Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. Here's what I think. This is just my opinion. Here's what I think. I think, according to Scripture, now, here's what I know, according to Scripture. Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. Here's what I think. When Stephen was getting about to be stoned, I think Jesus stood up and was very intent about what was happening. His eyes are right on Stephen. And when the heavens opened and the Lord allowed Stephen to see Jesus, he saw Jesus looking over right at him, standing looking at him. Can I tell you, whatever you're going through, Jesus is aware, Jesus is involved, and Jesus can help you through that. Our faithfulness to him is because of his faithfulness to us. It's not in us, it's in him that he puts in us. 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Hebrews 10 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is, talking about the Lord, he is faithful that promised. And again in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now we love hearing about prayer meetings and people praying and such. But you ever consider really what a prayer meeting is about? It's not just a time to come together and try to impress people. Oh, God of the universe. Oh, God who spoke the universe into existence. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, God. Okay, that's not what a prayer meeting is about. Prayer meeting is not to impress people with your verbiage. Prayer meeting is designed to get hold of God because you need him. You know, there was a prayer meeting in the Bible where someone really needed the Father's help because he was going through great suffering. So much so, the Bible says, as he prayed, it was like blood coming out of him. That was our Lord himself. Now think about this. If the Lord needed to pray during times of suffering, what about me and you? Do we not need to pray? Do we not need to seek the Lord in these things? Luke chapter 22, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. We probably know the story. Jesus was getting ready to go through suffering. He's praying. The disciples who are about ready to go through suffering are sleeping. Which one was faithful? Jesus. Which ones cut and run? The disciples. I'm telling you, prayer is how we get through this. Prayer is how the seeking of the Lord, how do we get through this? Whatever difficulty, whatever distress, whatever sorrow, whatever sickness you're going through, whatever it is you feel like you're suffering from, whatever it is that's causing you to not want to be faithful, to question your faithfulness, to maybe say, I don't know if I'm going to just keep at this. Maybe I just need to change my lifestyle. Maybe I just need to chuck it all and go back to the world. What I'm telling you this morning is you can be faithful if you go in Jesus' strength. Our lack of faithfulness, now watch this, our lack of faithfulness is not a sign of how great the suffering is. Our lack of faithfulness is not a sign of how great the suffering is, but rather how little the praying is. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint, not to stop, not to quit. Romans 12:12 says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How do we rejoice? How do we be patient? Because we keep praying. So I'm going to ask you the question again. We came full circle. Same question I asked you about 40 minutes ago. I'm going to ask you again. Are we a faithful church? Faithful to services? Yes. Faithful to soul winning? Yes. Faithful in whatever else we could mention, ministries and all those? Yes, yes, we ought to be faithful in everything. But specifically this morning, are we faithful in our suffering? Because that's really when we're tempted to be the least faithful. So my last statement for you this morning is this. What kind of church will we be when our joy, corporately and individually, when our joy is turned to sorrow? What kind of church are we going to be? What kind of Christian are we going to be? What kind of Christian, what kind of church are we going to be when our health has turned to sickness? Because sorrow does come and sickness does come. Are we going to be faithful? When the suffering comes, is there going to be faithfulness? So I'll say to the church in North Ridgeville what Jesus said to that church in Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death. Jesus was. Or we can put it more bluntly as this. Be faithful even if it kills you. That's what the Lord expects. That's what the Lord wants from us. Are we a faithful church? Let's bow our heads.